I thought about doing the offering after the sermon, since it's called Tithe Goes to the Runner. The problem with that is I'm not sure if the sermon wasn't quite good enough or maybe guilt-ridden. I don't want to drive that home and take an offering. This morning, I want to talk about Tithe Goes to the Runner. What happens in these plates is very important every Sunday morning. I don't preach a lot of messages about tithing, and that's one of those things when someone shows up to church, you may be here, it's your first, or maybe you've only been here a few Sundays, and you're going, oh, of course they're going to talk about money. That's what churches talk about. Well, certainly that is important. Jesus spoke about it quite often. We don't typically spend a lot of time on it, but this morning as we talk about it, I'm not sure it's about money. Last week, somebody put this in the offering plate. My daughter wanted to see it this morning as I had it on my Bible. I was reading this morning when I woke up, and my daughter came into bed, and she says, Dad, what's that? And I said, it's $1 million. Somebody put a $1 million bill in the offering last week at the beach. My daughter said, is it real? I wanted to tell her yes, but it says right on the front, this note is not legal tender for all debts, public and private. I don't know who put this in here, but you owe me $1 million. $1 million. Wouldn't that be great? She said, is there a $1 million bill? I said, I don't think so. I actually took this and I was at a store and I tried to pass it on to my, in a restaurant, I tried to pass it on to my waitress and she said, that's not real. I said, how do you know that? She goes, it's not. I said, have you ever seen one? She said, no. I said, then how do you know? And we actually left it for her because on the back, it shares the story of Jesus Christ and His salvation. And I thought that would be nice. And it also says on there, which it does on all currency, in God we trust. I'm not sure how much that's true on a dollar bill or $1 million, but I want to talk to you about tithe goes to the runner. When you're running as fast as you can, you try to get to the base so that you're safe. When I was in high school, I was not the fastest runner in the world to get to the base. In fact, I had a nickname in high school, and it was Wheels. The reason, now, you got to understand, usually when you get a nickname, you know, my nickname Wheels was kind of like someone's nickname Tiny. And if you understand that, I mean, usually if you see most Tinies, they're not so tiny. Well, my name Wheels was kind of like Tiny. I wasn't so fast. In fact, my coach, one year, I was 16 years old, and my coach decided as I was laying down a bunt in practice, he says, I'm going to race you to first base, Wheels. And he did, backwards. He ran backwards, and he beat me to first base. I was not fast. The reason I wasn't so fast is, I believe, and it'll make more sense to you, is my mom had taught me how to run when I was younger. Bless her heart. She's a wonderful person. I mean, she was out there with a baseball glove when nobody else would play catch, and she would play catch with me. But she taught me how to run. And when I ran, she taught me, as you're running, to reach out there, get your heel on the ground, roll your heel, get on your toe, and go to the next heel. That's not how you run. That's how you fast walk. And so I kind of had what was called a clod hop and run. I would kind of ka-clunk, ka-plunk, ka-plunk. In fact, I was thrown out from center field, deep center field on a tag-up ball from third base. I was trying to score. It was an easy, long fly ball. I should have made it quite easy. I sprinted home. The ball got there before me. And everybody went, Wheels! Unhook the plow! You got a piano back there? I mean, I've heard it all. And I did. I dragged. I mean, I ran so slow, it was embarrassing. And I couldn't run any faster. That's just the way I ran. I don't know if anybody can relate to this. That's just the way I was. One day in college, I was playing baseball, and one day I was just out for a run one night outside my apartment, and I just went running, and it started to rain, and I'm running. I thought, I need to get home faster. And as it was raining, and the puddles were forming on the streets in different places, I didn't want to splash. So I started running on my toes. And something happened. I felt wind in my face. And I thought, oh, that's what it feels like to go fast. And for the first, I still remember the night. I remember the street. It was a long time ago. It was over 25 years ago. And I still remember running. I was on my toes. I was reaching out. And as I was running on my toes smoothly, not ka-plunk, 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 I was actually gliding. And I felt the wind hitting my face. I said, this is what it's like to run. It felt so good. And I found out what speed was all about. And I'm running now, define fast. But I was running fast in my mind. And all of a sudden I thought, this is a great sensation. Can I tell you, this morning, if I could share something that's been on my heart, is I believe that sometimes people come to church or they come to God, and God is nothing more than kind of, for them, a drudgery. They've got the piano of life hooked on, and they're trying to run with God, and they go, this is just not any fun. And I want to let you know this morning, I hope if you understand before you walk out these doors in a few minutes, that God wants you to unhook the piano of life and learn to run with Him. Some people are plodding in their Christianity, and I don't believe God wants any of us to walk that way. In fact, it's amazing when we find this story, because it goes along with Ephesians when Paul wrote in chapter 3, verse 20. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than you can ever ask or even imagine. I look at that scripture and I said, Paul, do you realize what you're saying? God, you had Him put that in my Bible so that when I read it here 2,000 years later, I can tell you this morning that God is able to do immeasurably more than you can even ask, think, or imagine. That's good news this morning. That's running with God. He says you can unhook everything and you can run with God. I want to do more in your life. And so we come upon a little boy who has his lunch. And he just shows up. There's thousands of people following Jesus. And he's got his lunch. And that little boy's got his lunch packed. I don't know if he's carrying it in a basket, if he's got it in a bag, but he's got a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish. And he shows up, and there's all of these people, and they just want to hear Jesus. They want to hear about this amazing God that Jesus keeps proclaiming. And so they're there to see miracles. They're there to see the wonders. They're there to hear a man like they've never heard before. And in the middle of all this, everybody says, we're hungry. We've been here a long, long time. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, look, why don't you send everybody away? They're hungry. They've been here a long time. They're hungry. There's about 5,000. Get them out of here so we can go eat. We're hungry too. And I'm paraphrasing, but in the middle of all this, Jesus says, tell everyone, sit down. Could you imagine them in their mind? Sit down. Sit down. What do you mean, sit down? How are we going to feed them? And I love it. And Philip answered, 8 months' wage would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Almost a year's wages, and they wouldn't even have enough for a bite. And I love Jesus' answer. Because Peter comes up and says, well, here's a boy. Now, I don't know if Peter was being serious or if he was just kind of trying to say, Jesus, come on. He says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many? Peter's not saying, hey, I've got your solution right here. Here's a little boy with a lunch. Here's your solution. He brings this boy up and says, now what can this do? Here's some food. What can Jesus do? Jesus can do immeasurably more than you can ask or even imagine. I don't know about you and your lives, but what do you have? And you go, this is all I have, Jesus. And what can Jesus do with what you have? What can Jesus do with what you have? What can Jesus do with what you have? And my Bible tells me immeasurably more than you can even ask or imagine. Well, there we go. Thanks. There's one that's saying amen. What can Jesus do? Well, here's what Jesus... Tithe goes to the runner. When you get your foot on the bag and God's foot's on the bag, can I tell you something? You are going to be safe every time. You ought to get your foot on the bag with Jesus. Because that's what this little boy does. And he steps up to the plate. And all I want to share with you this morning is we need to stop plotting. We need to stop plotting and plowing. We need to unhook the things of this world. We need to get rid of that thinking that says, I can't do it. And we need to step up and say, God can do it. See, with man, it's impossible. But with God... Now, do we really believe that? With God, all things are possible. Or is that just a nice little saying somewhere in my Bible? Is it in my Bible? I think it's in there. Someone said it once. It's in your Bible, and God said it. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I think we miss out. Honestly, if we were doing the things that God wanted us to do as a church, we ought to be turning this nation upside down. We ought to be turning this community upside down. Families ought to be changed and transformed every day. Young people, instead of God being this thing in a book, it ought to be a live, living thing that you walk with this God who's moving in your lives. And you pull out and say, I got some bread and I got some lunch. What do you want to do? And he asks the question. Peter says, what can this do? And this bread and fish can do nothing, but God can do everything. See, it's really not about fish. It's about faith. It's really not about tithing to God, because here it is, tithing. What is tithing anyway? Tithing is, the word comes out of giving your 10% of your first fruit. I got my crops, I got my wheat, I'm going to take 10% of that, the first 10%, and I'm going to take it over and say, here you go, God, this is yours. That's what tithe means. It means this, I've got 100 cows, I'm going to give the first 10, the best 10 I've got. Here, God, here's the best 10 I got out of these 100 cows. That's what tithe means. But can I say this? It really has nothing to do with the cow or the grain. And it has everything to do with the heart. Because honestly, does God really need a cow? He can create a cow with one word. He can create universes just at the tip of his tongue. God doesn't need these things. So when we look at tithe, when we look at this little boy who offered up to God his lunch, it's really about the heart. It says, in my heart, I'm offering up to God everything. And as a recognition, well, let's go into this a little bit. Here's what I've learned from this little boy. The first thing I learned is that our obstacles are God's opportunities. Our obstacles are God's opportunities. There's 5,000 hungry people. Our problems are God's potential. When you have a problem, get ready, because watch God move in it. Do you think that God really doesn't know our situation? Do you think there's anything that escapes the mind or the eye of God in your life? There's not a moment that goes by where God is not actively participating in our lives. Our obstacles are God's opportunities. Your Bible says this, and this is really important if you want to underline this in verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place. You don't see it, do you? Have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass. Well, that sounds nice. If I said to you, hey, let's all go outside and sit down. There's plenty of grass outside. You'd go outside and say, no, there's plenty of blacktop. It's 90 degrees out there probably about now. And it's probably a 90% humidity. Well, let's all go sit out there. There's plenty of grass. There's no blacktop. You'd say, Pastor, I think you've been in the sun too long. It says here in your Bible, have them sit down. There was plenty of grass. You got to go over and see what Matthew said in his gospel about the same story. And he uses a Greek word. It says, they were in a remote place on the mountainside. Okay, one, if you've ever been to the mountains, you don't find a lot of grass growing. But Matthew uses an interesting word. He says, a remote place. That word means desertous, hot, arid, and no good. It's interesting. They're in a arid, desertous, remote place. And then it says, have them sit down on the green grass. Isn't that interesting? Right there in the middle of your Bible. Now I'm going to make an inference. I just look at that and say, God right away says, let me put you into a place where you understand that I am your comforter. I am in this. I am in your life. Have them sit down. Our obstacles are God's opportunities. I love the idea that right away God says, I got this. I'm going to take it. I'm going to I'm going to feed them. I'm going to get them a nice place to sit down. I'm going to take care of this. It's interesting in the remote place. You know, they could have been pacing back and forth. How many desertous places do you have in your life right now? What's going on in your life that you look at and you say, you know what? I feel like God's remote. I feel like I'm dragging this along, this Christianity thing. I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, but I'm not getting anywhere. I don't know if you can relate to that. I can relate to that. In my life, there are times in my life where I feel like God, and God says, you know what? Trust me, unhook that and get going. Start living your life in a better place. God wants to do that in our lives. I think about Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. And you know what he said? Listen, when Uzziah the king died, it was a problem because all the enemies around said, oh, all right, Uzziah the great king is dead. I could just see in their minds going, the Israelites going, you know what? We've got a problem. Who's gonna protect us? Who's gonna feed us? Who's gonna have the army for us? Who's gonna take care of us? And Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and he was lifted up. And where did he say he was? He was seated on his throne. God wants you to know that he's not standing there going, what am I gonna do now? What am I going to do now? What am I going to do with this economy? What am I going to do with this health care? What am I going to do with this war in Iraq? What am I going to do with these people in Afghanistan? What am I going to do about North Korea? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And you know what God wants us to know this morning? He is seated on his throne in complete control, not worried, and all authority is his. And all we've got to do is unhook the things of this world and run with him. Sometimes we just get so wrapped up and everybody says, this is impossible. This is impossible. Yes, it is with men. But with God, all things. How do we see him? How do we see him? Do you see God high and lifted up? Or do you see this whole thing just dragging in your life? How do you see God? You ought to see him seated on the throne. Jacob. When Jacob saw God, he didn't even realize it. In Genesis chapter 28, I love this. Jacob is Abraham's grandson. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a PK. Do you know who a PK is? I don't know if you've ever heard of PK. Pastor's kids. They always say, pastor's kids are the worst kids. Pastor's kids, that's what they say. Pastor's kids are the bad kids because, you know, their dads are the goody two-shoes, and they don't want to be goody two-shoes, so they rebel. Well, he's a patriarch's kid. He's a PK. And here's Jacob. Man, and his grandfather, Abraham, he was awesome, the father of many nations. His father was a great man, and here comes Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 28, he's sleeping on a rock. He's out in the wilderness. He's in a remote place in his life. And what does God do? God gives him this vision, and he sees angels ascending and descending. Jacob's ladder. And he sees these angels from heaven coming to earth and back and forth. He wakes up and he says this, wow, God was here and I didn't even know it. How many times in your life has God been working and you didn't even know it? Can I tell you this morning, right now, in this moment, in this building, right here, God is working and you may not even know it. God wants to do something in your life and you may not even realize it. It's so easy to not see God's hand. Someone put $1 million in. I said, Lord, make this real. That would solve a lot of problems. We'd buy them all. I don't know what we would do. Maybe God says, I won't make it real because I know what you would do with it. That could be true. Well, I don't know. That can't happen. Do you know what can't happen? What can't happen is when we don't see God working around us. In Utah, they went to a bunch of seniors. We got a bunch of seniors over here, I think, or at least a few seniors. They went to a bunch of high school seniors and they asked this question. They said, we want you to name the five states that border your state. In Utah, in this survey, they found 50% of the high school students could not name the states that border Utah. 50% of them. So then they went to a college. And for freshmen, they went and they gave them a map. And they said, identify, find Florida on a world map. 38% of these students could not find Florida on a world map. Then they said, find Miami, Florida. 48% of the students could not find Miami, Florida on a map. They were geography majors at the University of Florida. When we don't know what's going on around us, how in the world can we see God working in our lives? God wants to do things in our lives. God wants to move into our lives, and we've got to walk by faith and not by sight. We've got to walk in what God is doing and not what we're doing. We've got to unhook the plow, and we've got to learn to run with God. Jacob said, God is here, and I didn't even know it. I wonder how many times that happens to people. God is working, and I didn't even know it. Jacob goes on to say this. He said, Lord, because, and he said, I love this. This is actually in your Bible. He said, this is awesome. Yeah, we didn't invent that in the 80s. Awesome was way back with Jacob. He said, this is awesome. The sum of my awe. And then he said, God, because you've done this in my life, if you will protect me, if you'll do these things, I'm going to give you everything. Wait. I'll give you everything. Everything is yours. But to show you that everything's yours, I'm going to give you 10% of everything I have to show you that everything I have is yours. Now, does this make sense? He's seeing God move. He wants to be a part of God's moving. And to recognize that, he said, I'm going to show you, God, that everything I have is yours. And I'll give you the first fruit to prove it. And so that's what it is. It's about the heart. It's about me saying everything I have is God's. And to show God that, I give him my tithe. And it's really about the heart and not about anything else. It's not about the fish, that's for sure. In fact, the other day, to see how God moves and how he's working, there was a family whose father had passed away. I did his funeral. And the family was so thankful they're moving. They were so thankful that they came to me. And they sat in my office. They said, we're moving. There's no work here for us. We're going to Arizona. And just, Pastor, we just were praying and we want to give the youth group my father's estate to sell. So youth, we're selling a 2-bedroom, 1-bathroom place with a porch, beautiful place. And all that money is going to go for the youth place next door. We said, how are we going to do it? I don't know, but God's working it. And I said to this couple, I said, you're sowing the seed into God's ministry. That's wonderful. They said, well, we were talking about giving you our house too, which is outside of town. We don't know what to do with it. We can't sell it. We don't know what to do with it. We're moving here in a week, and we don't know what to do, Pastor. We talked about even giving that to you guys as a church. I was like, wow, that'll get us closer to that million. And I said, hold, slow down. You need to sell it. And while we were in my office and they were handing these deeds over, or the deed over, to invest into the youth of this church and this community, they went home and they called me up and they said, you're not going to believe this. And I said, what? And they said, while we were in the meeting, we got a phone call on our answer machine. A lady wants to pay cash for our asking price for our property. And I said, of course I believe it. I said, of course I believe it, because you were investing into God. You were tied going to, you were putting your foot on the bag when God had his foot on the bag. You were coming together with what God wanted to do. You were saying to God, whatever you want. And God was saying, great, that's all I want is your heart. I don't want the deed. I don't want your money. I don't want your cattle. I want your heart. And a lot of people miss that. They don't get it that God wants their heart. They come into church and they hear someone talking about tithing. And they miss the point. If you think it's about fish, then you've missed it. It's about faith. That's what God wants to do in our lives. I shared with you, I've got to finish the story, because a few weeks ago, and I certainly didn't want to mean it in a way that said, someone step up and help me. Oh, woe is me. But a few weeks ago, I shared that God's caravan broke. God's Dodge is broken and sitting in my front yard. And everybody kind of had some fun with that. But I was talking about everything I have is God's. And I said, God, your transmission's broken. I don't know how you talk to God. I don't know how you pray when you pray. But everything you have is God's. And if it's God's and you are just a steward of it, watching it, the children, the house, the food, the cars, everything is God's. If it's not God's, then maybe you're playing church instead of being a Christian. Because my Bible tells me that if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me and all I am is His and all He is in me, then everything I have is His. I don't know how you separate the two. It's like the little girl who came to me at the swimming pool when I lifeguarded, Holly, when I was in high school, and she said, we had the diving end, and she came up to me on the corner when I was watching the diving end, and she couldn't swim. She was a blonde-haired girl with a lisp about that tall, no front teeth, and, you know, when they lose their front teeth at about 7 or 8, and she came up, and she goes, Mr. Lifeguard. I said, yes, Holly. And the swimming 5-foot lane was over here, and if you dove in, you could get to that. She said, Mr. Lifeguard, how do you keep the 12-foot water from getting in with the 5-foot water? And she was serious. And I looked at her, I said, Holly, we put 12-foot water out of a 12-foot hose in here and 5-foot water with a 5-foot hose in here. And she walked away and she went, okay, thanks. And she walked away. And she was satisfied. And I think there's a lot of Christians who walk away from church satisfied. Can I tell you? You can't separate who you are in Christ from who you are in the world. You are in Christ. And Christ is in you. And He wants to live and breathe and move and act and be in your life. He wants to be in your dinners. He wants to be in your lunches. He wants to be on the boat with you. He wants to be on the float with you. He wants to be in everything. He wants to be in the unemployment line. He wants to be there when you've lost loved ones. He wants to be there when you don't know what else to do, because Christ is in you. And our obstacles are His opportunities. What can we do with a little boy who's got a lunch? Immeasurably more than you can ask or even imagine. That's what God can do. It's not about the fish. It's about faith. Someone stepped up and said, Reverend, that transmission, I think I might be able to fix it for you. Long story short, he fixed it. It blew up again. Long story short, we went a few weeks ago from the one vehicle to, he said, oh, you got that Grand Prix sitting there. Does that run? I said, no, we're taking it to the trash. That's going to the metal yard. That hasn't run in almost a year. Let me take a look at it. We went from one vehicle to 4 vehicles in 3 weeks because someone else stepped up and said, Pastor, you've been so good. Here, you and your family need a car. Here's something for your kid. Do whatever you want with it. Well, I did. I was driving it. It wasn't quite running too well. I mean, it just needed an air thing. And I thought, I'm not going to put the money into this. Got almost a new motor. I'm driving and it dies around the corner from my house as I'm driving it to the junkyard to get some money for it. As I'm driving it, it dies. I'm sitting there. This guy drives by to push it with us. You need some help? Said, yeah. He looks. He goes, oh, Pastor, how are you? And a young man who's hit more deer with his car than you even want to know what to do with. And he said, what are you doing with this? I said, well, I'm going to take it to the job. He says, I know what's wrong with it. And he goes to the engine, pops this thing off. He's got it running. He goes, what are you going to do with it? I said, I was going to scrap it. He goes, I'll take it. Boom, he's got it. It's at his house. Why? Because you pass the blessing on. Because when you put your foot on the bag with Jesus, you're safe. And you know He's going to work in your life. And He can do a measurement. He says, I've been wanting a car. He said, this car is in great shape. I says, it is. I just don't have time to put into it. I was just going to get rid of it. I said, give me a couple of bucks. Put some gas in it. It's yours. And that's exactly what happened. And he couldn't have been more excited if he wanted to be. He just said, this is such a God thing. I said, yeah, you driving by, me breaking down, you pushing me, not knowing it was me, and going, hey, what are you doing with this? I'm getting rid of it. I'll take it. And he's got it running just like that. God is in our lives and wants to be a part of our lives. God wants to be in there. The Bible says that they gathered up how much after the 5,000 ate? Your Bible records something that you have to ask yourself the question. This Bible is not true because there's no way this happens. Or God does the impossible. You have those two options this morning. You don't have other options. People weren't sitting around with their own bread going, well, I'll just throw into the extra basket. They weren't all putting into the doggy bag their lunch. Here's what they did. When they had all eaten enough, he said in verse 12, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. They filled 12 baskets full from a little boy's lunch. And they had fed 5,000 people. I went by the hospital the other day to share Jesus with someone. And they don't want Jesus. And the reason they don't want Jesus is because there is no way. It is impossible. It's impossible. Are you ready for this? For a virgin girl to get pregnant. That's why they don't want to be saved. It's impossible. And my answer to that is, you need to get over that because the impossible happens every day. Now, I wanted to go in there and just scream at the top of my lungs. A virgin did get pregnant because with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible, and Jesus was born. And I want to let you know that because bumblebees can fly. And then walk out. I don't even want to have another word. Just walk out. And have them sitting there thinking, what did he just say? Because a few weeks ago at camp, I was just sitting around reading my Bible before service, and a bumblebee flew by me. I mean, the fattest, juiciest bumblebee you ever saw. It was just, bumblebees are huge. And he had these itty-bitty wings. And physics and science tells us that's impossible. Bumblebees cannot fly. And I just watched the impossible as I sat there with my scripture open, sitting on a beautiful Sunday morning that was supposed to be stormy and rainy, and it was sunny. As I sat on that bench, I watched God do the impossible in a bumblebee. I watched God fly by and remind me, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. You can tell me, science, that we evolved. That's impossible. But with God all things are possible. I just wanted to go in and yell at this guy, I just saw a bumblebee. Next time someone says, how can you believe in Jesus? You just say, because I just saw a bumblebee. How can you believe in God? Because God is so real every single day. How can you not believe in God? I believe in bumblebees. When the world says virgins don't have babies, that's impossible. I say with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. When the world says that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I say with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. When they say you can't feed a little boy 5,000 people with that lunch, I hope that little boy would look up and say, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. I hope when David has a slingshot and the world says, you can't kill giants with a rock, I hope you say, I can't kill giants with a rock, but God can do it. I hope that you can look at these things in your life. When the devil says, you can't make it, that's impossible, you look to God and say, all things are possible. I hope that when you look at the world, and the world looks at you, and the world says over and over again, that's impossible, that's impossible, that's impossible, that you would say, tithe goes to the runner. I'm putting my foot on the bag at the same time that God is. Everything I have is His, and He works in my life through that. As Christians, this message may be lost more than any other message in Christianity, and that is this. When Christ calls you to Himself, He calls all of you to Himself, not your Sunday mornings. I think the church has missed this. When Jesus draws a line in the sand and says, who'll join me? Unless you're willing to give up your life, your family, everything, your very life, you cannot be my disciple. I think the church somehow has missed that. And we say, I just want you to be so comfortable. Come on in and enjoy the message. Come on in and enjoy the music. Come on in. We have air conditioning. Come on in. I think I think when the world says, let's have a religion that won't cost you anything, let's have a religion that's comfortable, let's have tolerism, that Jesus isn't the only way, that's impossible. That we go, no, Jesus is the only way. See, Jesus is calling us to Himself, not to this building, not to a pastor. Jesus is calling us to Himself. That's what it means to put your foot on the bag at the right time. Be safe with God. What does it mean to tithe? What does it mean to tithe? That's simply a first fruit. That little boy tithed. He gave his best to God. Some bread and some fish. Man. What do I have to offer God? I don't have $1 million. Do you? Because I'd like to meet with you after church. I don't know what you have. But what you have is not important to me. What you have is important to God. And that is to have a heart before the Lord. Let me read one scripture out of Malachi chapter 3 for our closing. In the Old Testament, the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, God challenges us through the prophet and says this, I am the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. What is the tithe? It's not you writing your check. It's your heart before God that causes you to say, God, everything I have is yours. And God says, test me in this and watch and see if I don't pour out the floodgates of heaven in your life. I don't know about you this morning, but if God is asking me, do I want the floodgates of heaven? My answer is yes. I don't know if anybody in here would like to say, well, no, God, I don't want the floodgates of heaven. Well, shame on you. How does that come? That comes from a heart. That comes from a heart before God. Let that be our benediction today. Tithe goes to the runner. Cut the things that are slowing you down and run with God. Know that in your obstacle, God is waiting for an opportunity to work in your life. Let's stand together. Paul wrote it as a benediction, and now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or even imagine, according to His power that is at work in you through Christ Jesus our Lord. May that be our lives each and every day, Father. We pray for that immeasurability. We pray that You work through us by Your power. As we go from this place, may the world see the true nature of who You are. May Your love come through our lives, touching those around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.